In any case, we are grateful that we are alive, have experienced God's grace, have received light, and know what it's all about. There are few people on earth who really know what it's all about, and we can be very grateful to God that He has given us light in the midst of all darkness, clarity in the midst of all confusion, and in the midst of all the interpretations, He has put His original word upon the lampstand. If we wanted to count all the good things God has done for us, we would be happy throughout our lives, as the song goes. Oh yes, God has done great things on us. I had already thought about this in Israel, and also when I came back, how one-sided people can be, and how they inform others, proclaim half-truths and so forth, and how comprehensive and complete God is in His information. Nothing is missing. God has said everything we need to know, and He has said it in a balanced way. Let me give you an example. When I was watching the news on TV in Israel, specifically the US channel CNN, they only showed the armored reconnaissance vehicles ready to intervene. On Israeli television, you could see Arab youths picking up stones and throwing them at Israeli soldiers, thereby provoking the catastrophe. And I thought to myself, what a responsibility these people are taking on. They tell half-truths, only give half the story, distort the entire picture, and stir up the whole world against Israel. It hurts to see how unfair and cunning people are, and politics has always been a terrible thing. It comes right after religion. First come all those standing in the pulpit, and then come the politicians. You know that very well. But we are truly grateful to God that we have open eyes. And if the Holy Scriptures say that all nations will turn against Jerusalem, then that means all nations. It cannot be otherwise. But God is for His people, and that is enough. If God is with us, then we are the superior force. Yes, seriously, then we are the superior force, for God is the Almighty, and whoever is with God can count on God's omnipotence. And so, as we have already said, we are grateful that we are alive, healthy, have remained sane, have been kept in God's grace, and have not slipped to the right or to the left. May God preserve us thus until the end. When the choir sang the first song, it touched my heart deeply. The song says, "Then they will seek Him who now rejects Him." Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and return to the Lord. There is a day, and it is near, when the mercy seat will become the judgment seat. And then the people will cry out, mountains fall on us, and hills cover us from the wrath of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now is the time of grace, and we want all who hear the word to be addressed by the word, convicted by the Spirit, yes, touched inwardly, and to consciously dedicate their lives to God. One of my younger brothers recently asked me, how can we serve our youth so that they may find the Lord and each have their own experience with him? This is also my concern. It is the concern of all of us. And I believe that it is possible through the proclamation of the Word of God. Every person can experience God. They must connect the sermon with faith, and they must also give voice to what may already be speaking in their hearts and call upon the name of the Lord. It is written, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The proclamation of the word precedes this, but then, in order to have a personal experience with the Lord, everyone must simply cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, I call upon you, help me, forgive me, and you will see that even today, people can have their experience with God. Attending church services is very important, but being addressed personally and then the personal response of the person to God after being addressed through the Word is just as important. And that's why everyone who hears the word must understand that they are being addressed and that God expects an answer. And this answer must be given by each individual. There is no way around it. Let us believe with all our hearts that God grants this experience to all, young and old, by grace, and that we call upon the name of the Lord with boldness. Please remember this, all of you. I will say it again. It is already written in the prophecy of Joel, and Peter mentions it in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost. It is still true today and still applies today. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, and to do that you have to open your mouth. A cry from the soul must come from our lips, and that is simply part of it. Whoever does not open his mouth and call upon the Lord, even if he believes in his heart for 1,000 years, he will have no experience with God. You have to say with your mouth what the Spirit is working in your heart. You have to confess it as a testimony, and then it will happen. Look, the Lord asked all those who came to him, what do you want me to do for you? Or the blind man before Jericho, who cried out loudly, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He called upon the Lord. He called him by name. And the Lord heard him, came to him, and said, I want to do it. Be seeing. And he received his sight. But the cry was there first. And so may the same cry rise up from our hearts to God. There is nothing more beautiful in the proclamation of the gospel than to witness people being seized by the Spirit of God, led to repentance, calling on the name of the Lord, and being saved. To those who are not yet saved and do not yet have this assurance in their hearts, may God grant it to them today by His grace. I will read a few scriptures, and then you can join in, Brother Rus. We have reread Psalms 115 together. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Was this the psalm? Yes. That is my prayer from the depths of my heart. The psalmist, or the Spirit of God, who prayed in the psalmist and made known the will of God, is the same Holy Spirit who is at work in the people of God today, with the same desire, the same longing, that God will reveal Himself and that His name will be glorified. Idols are worth as much as those who make them, and nothing more. What a waste of silver that is used for them. What a waste of gold that could be used for a better purpose than making idols. They have a mouth, but they don't speak, ears, but they don't hear, a nose, but they don't smell. Yes. Can a dead object have such functions? No way. But our God is the living God, the faithful God. He can speak. Is that true? He can hear. Is that right? He can write. Is that correct? When did He write? When did God write? But most certainly, first of all, the Ten Commandments were written. In the days of Daniel, a handwriting suddenly appeared on the wall. Our Lord bent down and wrote in the sand. Our Lord can write. He can read. He can speak. He hears. He is not an invention. He is not a myth. He is an almighty God, to whom we owe our existence. And I am sometimes very angry with scientists when they try hard to dismiss the existence of God as Creator, only to then explain how everything came into being. I don't know how people can be so stupid. I can't get my head around it. If an explosion were to happen here, the lights would go out, but they wouldn't come back on. The magnificent universe is not the result of a primordial explosion, but the result of a majestic Creator who spoke everything into existence with the almighty word of His mouth. And all the clever people have not yet found anyone who could explain this to them exactly. They are only speculating. I think I told you that. It must have been in the early 60s. I am smiling a little now because I had to think of Wales. I will just say one more thing. In any case, a skeleton was found in a swamp, and lo and behold, it was in the newspaper headlines. And this skeleton was 40,000 years old, and it took about 3 weeks. But then there wasn't such a big article as the first one. The second article was very small. And then it said that the skeleton found was that of a man who had been reported missing exactly 40 years ago from such and such a place. And I thought to myself, for me the zero means a lot. For example, if I had a banknote and it had a one on it, that would be bad. If there is a zero behind it, that's better. If I have a banknote with two zeros behind it, that's even better. If you have a five on it with three zeros behind it, that would be even better. But what I'm trying to say, what I wanted to say is this. The scientists are immediately on the case, and they make their assessments based on what they think is right. And the further they go, the smarter they think they are. Not with us. Here, human wisdom does not apply. Here, God's power applies. Here, human words do not apply. Here, God's words apply. And just as God did it, so it is today. But because I'm thinking about Wales, you all know, Brother Brenner mentioned it in two or three sermons. I'm thinking specifically of one thing. When pastors and clergymen from the USA arrive in London and they ask the first policeman they meet where this great revival is, who knows what the man replied? Who still knows? Who still knows it? Thank you. They are good readers. The policeman said, look at me. I am the revival in Wales. What are we trying to say with this? It was not just something that was observed, but something that was experienced. People experienced it and were able to testify to it. You know, at that time, a man spoke fervently. There were two brothers, the Jeffrey brothers. They later separated over a hair-splitting issue and were mightily blessed. One believed in a direct 1,000-year reign and the other did not. And they founded two spiritual groups, the Assemblies of God and the Elim Church. But one of these revivalist preachers stood up in the pulpit and said to the congregation, I have a verse that I cannot answer. And he said, if I called an angel from heaven and asked him, he wouldn't know the answer either. Everyone was excited. And he opened Hebrews 2, I believe. And there it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Then he said, do you know the answer to that? How one can escape if one does not accept such a great salvation that God has prepared? Who can escape? There is no escape. You all know, in times of revival, preachers fired people up through their preaching. It was tough, and maybe it will happen again. This superficial preaching with only contemplation does not go deep enough into our hearts. May God give us a deeper, more profound proclamation that reaches into our innermost being, and with it, the experiences that we must and should have by grace. Here in Psalm 115, verse 12, it says, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. Amen. God has thoughts of love and peace for His people. Sometimes we would say, if He leads us, then everything will go smoothly. And there are actually evangelists who promise people that if they become believers, they will be carried above everything. They will literally float. I wanted to read at the end of the year about the things in which Paul floated, through which he had to walk as one blessed by the Lord. Here it says, "Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The Creator is also the Redeemer. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us." Oh yes, we believe this with all our hearts. It overwhelms me again and again, even in the past few days, when you talk to people and they don't know what God has promised in His Word, especially Jews. I met a nice man and grew fond of him. We sat at the table together from time to time. An Israeli born in the USA, whose ancestors originally came from the Soviet Union. But he said, "I can't believe. I'm a Jew, but I can't believe." I say, "I'm a heathen and I can't believe." And then we just talked the first time. And it went very well. The next day he said, "I just have to sit down with you. I need to talk to you." And so it happened again and again that you could talk to people. The amazing thing is that no one knows what it's all about. Even all the scholars, the rabbis, and whoever they are, nobody has a clue. And that's the problem. They are waiting for their hour, which will surely come. In Romans chapter 1, as far as I am concerned, at the beginning of the letters written by the apostles, the key is presented. From the first verse, I read Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to preach the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Let us pause here for a moment. Already promised in the Holy Scriptures, announced through the prophets what would come and what has come. We have expounded it in our brochure. It is written. I think we should be glad that God has graciously given us the key to understand the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And when people have contact with the risen Lord, He still speaks to them today about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, just as He did when He was with His disciples for 40 days after His resurrection and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, not about politics, not about the weather. You can read it in Acts 1. He spoke to them about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And I think that is really of the utmost importance. Where does it say it here? Yes, Acts 1, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Amen. He spoke about the kingdom of God. The apostles were informed. They knew. They were brought up to date What does our Lord say in Matthew 13, where he spoke to the crowds in parables, and then he turned to his disciples and said, "To you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." What did the Lord do with the disciples on the way to Emmaus? He spoke about the fulfillment of the scriptures and asked, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And then he began with Moses and all the prophets and expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We believe with all our hearts that Jesus Christ is the same today. We believe that he walks among us, even if we do not act grandly and are humble. Yet we believe that the great God is in our midst and is able to do great things. We don't need anything that is done from the platform. It must come from heaven. And we know, as it is also written in Hebrews, that if those to whom he spoke on earth did not escape, how shall we escape if he now speaks to us from heaven? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. At that time the Lord came to Mount Sinai. He spoke, and so on. Now he speaks from heaven. How? Do we hear him from heaven? Yes, through his word. Through his word. You know the passage. What is it? Deuteronomy 29:29, perhaps. No one needs to go up to heaven to bring down the word, for the word is already among us. Is that the passage? As I said, I am not prepared for all these things, but it just moves us, because it is written, and so it is. In him we live, move, and have our being. It has become our life, our existence. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I thought of another scripture written in Romans chapter 10, referring to the Old Testament. Perhaps I will read it to you. I have already noticed how important it is to always read carefully what and how it is written, because confusion can arise very quickly. You can read it for yourselves in Romans 10. I will come back to Romans 1, and then, with God's help, I will make the connection to the prophet Isaiah. Romans 1, verse 2. Referring to the gospel, or the message of salvation, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. In the prophet Isaiah 45, first 44, Isaiah 44, verse 26, it says, "That confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers." God sent his servants at all times, spoke through them, and announced what he had in mind. And then what he had announced came to pass. Isaiah 46, verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. How do we know what God does and what pleases Him? How do we know? By searching His Word, finding the promises and prophecies, anchoring our faith in them, knowing this He promised and He will do it. Then, in the New Testament, the often read passages, Acts chapter 3, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. It is not sometime, but from the beginning, the Lord God has spoken. He had his servants, his prophets, and could speak through them. You all know what it says here in Acts 3, verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets. I believe that no one here needs to be called upon to confirm anything or prove that it is correct. God's Word has long been proven to be right and true for all those who believe God. Everything is clear, isn't it? Everything lights up, and the word of prophecy has become a bright light in a dark place, shining until the morning star comes and we are taken up to Him. Oh yes, God has already proclaimed the entire course of the plan of salvation in advance in the Old Testament, and that is our strength which God has given us. But whoever does not find this foundation, this seed that has already been provided to sow, has no seed to sow at all. He sows his own thoughts and not the word of God. God's word remains the seed for all eternity. And God's word does not begin with Matthew 1. God's word begins with Genesis 1, verse 1. That is where God's word begins, at least for me, completely, always and forever. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. What a grace to recognize the prophetic message now, in this prophetic age. And therein also lies the difference between the Church of the Living God and all other churches. And John 17 is the direct standard for this. We have also written this, Father, I have revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. They have known you, and so forth. You read in John 14 that a disciple asked, Show us the Father. And the Lord said, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. But this is not perceptible with earthly eyes. It is revelation. And the revelation of Jesus Christ is actually the beginning through which all other revelations follow. Here in Romans 16, almost the same thing is stated and expressed. Romans 16, from verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The eternal God has an eternal plan, has an eternal word, and has sent the word to prepare us during our earthly life for eternity, to show us the purpose he has for us in eternity. For this too, we are deeply grateful to him. Then, there are some wonderful words here in Ephesians. They are not unknown to us, but they should delight us every time. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, what? How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. I am very happy about such statements. Many times I could have said here, thus saith the Lord, in the middle of preaching the word, because I expressed thoughts of God that I have never seen or heard before, that I didn't know. The Spirit of Revelation, the Spirit of God, is present. I believe that Brother Rus and other brothers who preach the word, they know how often the Spirit of God reveals something during the preaching and sheds light on the things that really matter. Then here, in the same chapter, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. But it did not remain hidden. It was revealed in Christ and becomes reality. Hallelujah! 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 Praise be to our God. Hidden in God. And then revealed, because God revealed himself in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. That too is written in the Bible. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God hidden. Who knows this scripture? One moment. Yes, we will have it in a moment. Don't worry. But you can look for it. I will also open the scripture that Brother Branham read with such great joy. and probably, or not only probably, but most certainly, at the urging of the Spirit of God, that in the seventh, the last church age, the mystery of God will be finished, as it has been revealed to his servants, that is, the servants of God. Revelation 10. We will take the liberty of reading that as well. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. We must cross the bridge that has been built from the New Testament to the Old Testament, just as people used to cross this bridge from the Old Testament to the New, so must we go back from the New Testament to the Old, in order to know that there are two pillars supporting it, and it cannot collapse. We are so grateful to God that we may live at the end of days as a remnant that is almost impossible to find on earth. But we believe that not only we, but many more will join us and be called out. We believe this. The reward of our Lord's suffering will be worth it. The mystery of God, the counsel he himself proclaimed through the mouths of his servants, is coming to completion, and that in our days. You all know that we too have been expecting the return of the Lord for several years. Let no one say that we have been mistaken. On the contrary, I am more certain of the Lord's return today and know that it is all the closer because of the many years that have passed, right? We are closer to the Lord's coming today than we were 20 years ago. We are 20 years closer to it. Do not worry about that. The important thing is that we remain sober. You know, even the disciples asked their Lord at that time, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They also asked, and the Lord said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. That's not your business. But remain here until ye are endued with the power from on high, and then ye shall be witnesses unto me." Yes, no one needs to know the times or dates, but we want to be his witnesses. Witnesses who have heard and seen what God has done. I believe that by grace I am allowed to be such a person who has had the privilege of seeing and hearing what God has done in this generation. And we all saw it and heard it. Not all saw the Lord. Not all saw the apostles or heard them in the natural. But all believers, since then, at all times, have heard the word that was communicated to them, whether from the Old or New Testament. They heard it, and we hear it at this time. Let us hear it, believe it, and accept it with all diligence and earnestness. Let me conclude by repeating what I emphasized at the beginning. If there are dear and precious people among us who are not yet certain that they have had an experience with the Lord, may it be today that you too call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. May God bless us all. We thank you together for your precious and holy word. In such a rich way, you have given us your word, even this evening. How can we not praise you, Lord? If we do not, Lord, who will? But we will praise the Lord from now until eternity. Lord, we want to do it, Lord, with those who came before us, who lifted up your name and offered you praise and honor. Lord, how wonderful that you have remembered us in these days. You have opened our understanding to your word. Lord, you have now revealed what was hidden. What a grace. Lord, you will not bless, but you have already blessed. Hallelujah. Accept the honor, accept the praise and worship from all our hearts and mouths, Lord. We thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word, Lord. It was brief, Lord, but it was rich, Lord. Your word is true, Lord. It remains, Lord. When heaven and earth pass away, we see, Lord, the powers. They must carry out, Lord, what must be carried out, so that your word may be fulfilled, Lord. Praise be to your wonderful name. We may see with our eyes, Lord, that all things must come to pass. We see that your coming is near and the taking away of your bride. Hallelujah. Praise and thanks, glory and worship to your name. Bless with us all your people, Lord. All our brothers and sisters, Lord, in all peoples, tongues and nations. We ask all this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.